Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. Lion of Judah, we worship you, and we honor you, and we thank you. And we know that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And we pray that we may receive that light and that understanding here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glad to have you here with us. Welcome, everybody. Good morning. Go ahead and ping at least one person in if you haven't already done so. And, you know, let's believe the Lord that others will come in and share fellowship with us. We're getting into some really serious stuff here. Praise the Lord. You know, one time, the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, he was telling the people, he said, look, there was a time, said, look, the time that you guys, you know, ought to already have been teachers, you still have need that people tell you of the basic things, you know. He said, look, but right now, let's go on to eat some meat rather than milk all the time. Reading from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For it's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Praise the Lord. Now, so it is not, a thing of pride to want meat rather than milk. It's just the way it is. When you are a baby, milk is all you drink. You know, after a while, you start to, some solid food and so on. You know, and that's what the scripture is saying here. Solid food and even strong meat is not for babies because they can't even bite on it. There's a little chew it. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and then we've got to exercise our senses to discern the word of God. You know, so we want everybody to be in the spirit as we go deeper into this series and see what the Lord is saying. You know, engage in the spirit. We often say John 6 and 63. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, so I often say that being here just physically without engaging in the spirit, that's in the flesh. And that doesn't profit anything. That does not give you an advantage over someone who was not here or who is not here. But when you engage in the spirit, you know, that's where it's at. When I was a child, I did childish things, Paul said. You know, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. So when a child is doing childish things, they're just being a child. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just being a child. That's who they are and what they do as a child. You know, but when you grow up, then you need to put away childish things. Praise God. Well, the church in its infancy was actually better than it is now. But it looks like we are back to childish things in the church. We don't really understand the truths of God and the word of God, the message that Christ intended. You know, so today, as part of our series, We're switching a little bit today, but it's still part of this series. This series, you might call it, you know, the shadows of the end. At the end that we are in now, there's a few things that the Lord is doing. Getting us, first the Exodus, we come out of the hard servitude, and God will give us rest. That rest is intended for us to be able to fortify and to build. Well, in order for us to build, we're going to have to throw down some things, cast down some things, root out and pull down. And we also need, you know, some resources in order to build. So all of these things are taken together in this series. But what must we build? Well, the foundation is laid already. The foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, but we must be careful what we build on it. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inviting us, come build with me. It's a message that we are hearing from the Lord. So we're going to talk about, today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God versus the mystery of iniquity. That's right. And what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, first, I got to take us back to the Garden of Eden. Right in the middle of the garden, we're told, you know, that there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil right there in the midst, you know. So, and God told them, gave them instruction, of all the trees of the field or the garden you may freely eat, but of this one, you know, and the Lord said, you stay away from it. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that was the instruction, you know, given to him. And you can read it in Genesis chapter 2, you know, and verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress him and to keep him. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, you notice it was the man, you know, that God gave the commandment to, not exactly the woman. However, the woman was right there, you know, inside of him. You know, and he gave the man the commandment before he brought the woman out of him. You know, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then after that, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet, you know, to carry out the mandate, dress in the garden and so forth. There are some other things as well. You know, have you ever wondered how Moses, when, you know, were told that Moses wrote the Torah, you know, all these, you know, five books and so on. How in the world did he know these things? Was Moses there when the heavens and the earth were created? You know, and when all these generations of the heavens, the day that they were made, was Moses there? Was Moses there when the Lord planted a garden in the, you know, eastward in Eden? And he put the man there, and how he found the man, was he there? How in the world did Moses know these things? I don't know if you have ever wondered how. Praise God. You know, there was an incredible knowledge on Moses, you know, as a prophet, to go in the dimensions of time. And some real prophets like that, they don't need to call themselves prophet or anything. God can take them backwards, forwards. And Moses spent a lot of time with the Lord. And the Lord began to show him things, you know, that happened even before anybody was anywhere. And he put all these things together. But Moses didn't write everything. This is what I'm going to try to tell you today. He wrote enough, you know, but he didn't write everything. It's like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, it's like a summary there. But, I mean, what exactly happened? You know, Moses just put it out there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. Well, okay. There's a lot of things that may have happened in that one verse, you know, that he didn't really tell us. Well, then later on, he gave us some details of how this and that and so on and so forth. You know, how did the earth become void? He didn't really put it out here. He dropped it down. You have to, if you research some of the original words, maybe there will be some understanding. But I won't get into that today. What I do want to say is that there are things that are hidden inside these stories, and the Holy Spirit will have to reveal them. You know, I mean, some of them are good stories for reading, but they are more than just stories. You know, there are the untold. There's actually the what I call the untold story that may be in any story that you are reading out of the book. You know, for instance, all the things that I normally used to say about the conversation between Enoch and Adam and all those things. Those are untold stories. They're not written in here. Those people will have to reveal it to you. You know, but one of the things that's not exactly written in here, but we can get out of the stories here, is that is from what the Lord said to the man after the man was created. High level summary given in chapter 1. Then of how the man was created, and chapter 2 went into other details of how the Lord actually formed the man and breathed into him. But one of the things he said to him, the very first things he said to him, the Lord blessed the man, Genesis 1 and 26, and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, you know, the earth. And at this time, this man that was made in the image of God was already male and female inside of him. And the Lord spoke this thing. You know, be fruitful, multiply, you know, the earth, you know, replenish. Well, the word replenish there, that's why I said that not everything is written, you know, in black and white inside this book. Some things the Holy Spirit will have to, reveal it to you. Replenish is, you know, you are replacing a supply that has diminished, you know, so. Something happened before that they are supposed to replenish, but let me leave that for now. But here's another one. The dominion, give them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and all these things, and so forth. Well, and the power giving them. But, and when we saw that Adam actually had this power for a while, because the Lord actually looked at everything and said it was good. And then, you know, he gave Adam a free hand in doing certain things. Like, you know, he would, bring to the man and say, well, you know, all these animals and stuff that I already created, what are you going to call them? So, and whatever, we're told that whatever the man called the fowl or the beast or whatever it was, that was the name of it. Verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and we'll make him an helpmeet. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and fowl of the air and the beast and all these things. But there was no help found for Adam. So the Lord did that, put that deep sleep on him and created a woman and so on. But in this thing here, there was some knowledge that was embedded inside of Adam. You might notice that Adam was not a baby when he was born. There was no such thing. He was not born as a baby. He was created as a grown man. And the Lord breathed into him the breath of life, Genesis 2 and 7. And that breath that he put inside of him had complete information and knowledge that he needed. You know, and God could trust the man. You know, he stepped back. I mean, God had this incredible creation and plans, and he just did. You're going to put this in the hand of some creature that formed out of dust? Why, absolutely. Because he put his breath in the man, and he trusted him. And God stepped back and said, huh, you got this. So whatever you say goes. Now that is dominion, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you say goes is dominion. And God didn't argue with Adam. Whatever Adam said, that was it. Call this one this, call that one that. And from that point on, Adam had dominion. But he had to figure it out. You know, he had to figure out what dominion he actually had. These are part of the untold stories that you are not here. You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit show it to you. Adam had to figure certain things out. You know, the knowledge was already inside of him, but he had to discover, you know, as he went through, that he actually had power over the animals. You can talk to them. You can put them in their place. I mean, yeah, all the animals were not even, none of them were wild at this time. They were just, I mean, they were docile. I mean, no, nothing was wild. You know, plants, everything. Bible said everything was beautiful when the Lord created them. There was nothing wild. There was nothing out of order. You know, and as long as that glory of God, which Adam, the Lord put on Adam, was oozing out of him, if you want to put it that. That glory put everything else in order. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's a short verse, but it's loaded. It says, all I've seen, I'm falling short of the glory of God. So the glory of God was there at the beginning, but they fell short of it. And how did they fall short? Well, it was the beginning and the introduction of the mystery of iniquity. That's where it all started. And the old serpent got in there and said, has God said that you should not eat of these all these trees and so on and so forth? And then, you know, Eve began to engage. There's no need to engage, you know, with the devil. But she began to engage. And then, of course, she didn't quite state what God said and did not quite stand her ground. And the serpent beguiled her and said, well, God knows that you will be wise and you become like God. You know, that's why he doesn't want you to be this way. You know, and so he began to put doubt the integrity of God's word and even the integrity of God's character. You know, God told you one thing, devil come in there through the serpent. Jesus called that devil is that, you know, that old devil, that old dragon, you know, told them otherwise to doubt the integrity of God's character. That God was trying to deceive them and so on and so forth. Well, you know the rest of the story. But inside that tree, it's not exactly the tree of evil or the tree of good and evil. That's not exactly what it is. It is the tree of the knowledge. See, the knowledge mixed up in there, good and evil all mixed up together, you know, and so forth. God wanted just the knowledge of God that was upon Adam. But God had to put a test out there because he knew all these things even from the beginning. Now, Jesus gave a parable about, just want to show you how this mystery of iniquity works. You know, it's mixed up stuff. It's not all evil. It's just mixed up. That's how it works. You know, it's got the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, and it's all mixed up. And that tree is the source of the mystery of iniquity till this day. You know, that's how this iniquity entered into the world. Now, the Bible says that through disobedience of one man, God talking to us about it in Romans chapter 5, sin entered into the world, and then by sin, death also entered in. Well, thanks be to God that also through the obedience of one man, God reversed all of that, you know, and brought life. But let's look at this mystery of iniquity first. Some more. Jesus told many parables of the kingdom, and Jesus would explain it later. And in Matthew chapter 13, I love that chapter when it comes to the parables of the kingdom, because it explained many things, and even how understanding and not understanding works. If you have it and you don't have it, what happens? If you have it or you don't have it. When Jesus began to tell them the stories of the sower that went to sow, they came back and asked him, tell us what these things mean. And he said, well, don't you have understanding? And he began to tell it to them. They said, well, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, well, because it's not given to them to know these things. You know, so I've got to couch it, you know, couch these things in parables, just like Isaiah said, you know, that seeing they will see, but not see anything. Hearing they will hear, but not hear anything. And they will not perceive, they will not understand, their hearts will remain darkened, and so forth. And so Jesus was just fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and just putting it out there. And so he used a lot of parables, you know, but occasionally when the people came, the disciples came to Christ after Christ spoke to the public and the crowds in parables, the disciples would come and say, explain to us. And he would explain it, you know, so, and after he explained it, he would ask him, do you now understand? And they say, yeah, Lord, we understand. Okay. So, by hearing ye shall see and ye shall not understand, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14. He said, look, the reason I speak to them in parables is, you know, let's read it from verse 13, Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed dross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So we see that hearing and understanding and seeing and perceiving brings, you know, healing, and brings true conversion. But Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So he began to explain to them, and on and on and on. You know, but in these parables, there are a few that I want to bring up. For instance, the parable of the leaven, very short parable in verse 33 of this Matthew 13. I want to bring that one up. Another parable he spoke unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And that's it. He did not explain it. He just left it right there. Now, this is the mystery of iniquity, ladies and gentlemen. This leaven is not a good thing. You know, some people have said, oh yeah, maybe that's how. No. And that's not how the kingdom of God expands. Nothing like the like. Everywhere leaven is spoken of in the scriptures, it's always a bad thing. The leaven of the Pharisees, you know, be ye unleavened, you know, you are a clean lump, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, Paul would write about, you know, eating the bread with, you know, the unleavened bread. Purge out the old leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. You know, so every time Jesus talked about leaven, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He used to tell them hypocrisy and different things. It was never a good thing. So this parable right here in Matthew chapter 13, this reveals the mystery of iniquity, how it works. You know, the mystery of iniquity, how it works is just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's how it works. Now, when you want to bake, you know, and use yeast and all that for the, which is kind of like leaven to make the bread to rise, you don't put a whole pile of yeast in it. You know, all you need is just a little bit, you know. So, you know, that's what Jesus was talking about here. The leaven is mixed up in the good thing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's all you need. It's a little poison. You know, I've said before, you know, that, you know, nobody will put your enemy wants to serve you poison, God forbid. They're not going to put a bottle of poison on the table and label it poison and invite you to come there and eat. Nobody does that. You know, they're going to do is mix the little poison inside the food. That's how it works. You know, so what you see is it looks like food, but a little poison is mixed up inside. It's the same thing with this leaven and this mystery of iniquity. You know, so there is some good and then some evil that's mixed up inside. That's why it's a mystery. You know, you may be looking at it on the outside. It looks like a dough that the woman is mixing. But all she did, well, no one was looking, was put some leaven inside of it, mixed it all up, and then it's all mixed up. Now, you can't tell anymore the leaven from the dough. They're all mixed up now. Now, that's how the mystery of iniquity works. And it's been working in the church for a long time. Take some truths of the gospel. Mix up a little myth here and there. Mix up some misinformation. Mix up all kinds of things. And what do you have? You have this mixture called the mystery of iniquity. That's what you have now. You can't. It's no longer pure. I mean, we started out with something that was pure and it's all mixed up. And we've been dealing with it. And we got to get it out of there. Got to get it. Purge out there for the old leaven. Get it out of your system. You know, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, if you have 95% food and 5% poison in there, the food is still poison. And it can, you know, I mean, some poisonous things like cyanide and so forth, all they need is just a few grams of the thing. Mix it up in there, can kill everybody. You know, so you know, that's how dangerous the leaven can be. And the devil, he's smart. You know, he's going to bring some knowledge of good, and he's going to bring some knowledge of evil and mix it up together. If you try to serve straight up evil to the people of God, he knows they're not going to fall for it. So he's not going to serve straight up evil, but he's going to serve a lot of things that look like the real thing, but just mix up enough stuff, other stuff in there until it's all mixed up. That's the parable of the leaven. Mix it up. 3 measures of good stuff. 1 measure of bad stuff. Mix it all up until it all bad stuff. That's right. So I'm using plain language now to explain it. And then that's the mystery of iniquity for you. Now, what are the things that have been mixed up? And what must the kingdom of God now do? Here are the things that have been mixed up. We started out with information that was pure from God. And the church has mixed up all kinds of things. You know, all kinds of things. Even in history, we learned, you know, how, you know, some of the, you know, Constantine and the rest of these emperors came in, you know, and they were coming against, you know, the Christians and so forth. There was a technique used, you know, when you kill them, you know, they just multiply. So, you know, you've been trying to kill them. You've been trying to throw them into the lion's den and all of these things. And it doesn't work. You know, they become martyrs. People cheer for them and so forth. And the faith is growing. Now, don't do that. You know, there are some, you know, stories where we're told that, you know, he got instructions like that from his dad and coming in there and say, well, you know, bring them in, give them, you know, give them a place in your domain, you know, make them to participate, and they will lose their power. If you try to kill them, they'll get stronger, but don't kill them. Just offer them things and soften them up that way. So all of a sudden they brought in a mixture of so many things, mix up everything into, you know, into the truth of the gospel, you know, and before you know it, even make Christianity, so-called, a state religion, and, you know, just mix it all up in there, and then there, you can't even tell which one is Christian or not anymore. It's all mixed up. Well, that's what we see on the surface. Well, the plan is a lot more diabolical than that. When the Lord started out with the children of Israel, introduced himself, I am that I am. You know, he introduced himself. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Well, what did your church do today? Mix it up, the, you know, different ways. Well, you know, yeah, maybe we have three gods. You know, so mix it up. And, you know, all these mistruths and so forth have destroyed the truth of the word of God. Today, a lot of people in the church believe that we have three gods. I don't know where that came from, but that's certainly not in the scriptures. There is only one God. Hallelujah. You can't. There's not three gods in this universe. There's only one God. You know, and he is one Lord also. Not that, you know, God the Father is one Lord. God the Son is another Lord. God the Holy Spirit is another Lord. That will be three lords. The Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, before the world began, it was in his mind, you know, to send his son. It's a mystery. You know, the mystery of godliness is explained in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. But there's also the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of ungodliness. The mystery of godliness is explained on this wise. He said, great, without all controversy, actually, 1 Timothy 3 and 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God, the very God, was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's a mystery. And people can't understand it, so they bring in some, you know, different things to mix it all up in there and try to explain it. But you can't explain God. God is God. Now, you cannot number the Lord as you number things in the natural. You can't number the Lord. You know, God is not numbers. Can't number the Lord like we do things in the natural. God is a spirit. That's who he is. Now, he may choose to live in you and me and millions of people that truly love the Lord in the world. You know, that doesn't make him millions of Holy Spirit. It's still the same Holy Spirit, you know. And so, and God knew that this fall would come. The only way to do it right, you know, was to redeem us by himself. God had the attribute of being a redeemer. But there is one thing that could not happen. Unfortunately, it was not possible for God to die. So, you know, if God were to die, what will uphold all the things that are in the world? It's not possible. God is self-existent forever. God cannot die in the spirit. However, he can put that spirit in the body of a man. Well, it was a man that sinned, so a man would have to pay for it. You know, but there is no blood that was pure enough to pay for it. So he had to put his own spirit in the body, created like a man, grow up like a baby and everything, be like a man. But the spirit inside of him was the eternal God. Hallelujah. That's the difference. And of course, when it comes like that, yeah, he's here as the Son of God. There's no question. The Father is the Spirit. The Father is also, you know, the Holy Ghost. That's it. There's no question about, you know, what we call Holy Ghost is really the Spirit of God. You know, that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit began to move. We call him Holy Ghost now. You know, people call him different things, but it's the same Spirit of God, self same Spirit. You know, there are not many spirits, and Jesus does not have multiple fathers. One Father of us all. Hallelujah. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, which the angel told her, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, that thing that will be born of you, that holy thing, shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's got to be called the Son of somebody. Whose son will he be? Son of David? Son of this? Son of that? He will be called the Son of the Highest. But it was the Holy Ghost that made Mary pregnant. That makes the Holy Ghost the father of Mary. I mean, of Jesus in Mary. That's it. Now, whoever made the woman pregnant is the father of the baby. So, Holy Ghost was his father. But yet, we know that God was his father. So, there you have it. Same God. Now, this is one of the things that have been mixed up and, you know, put in there, put out there. And, you know, so, and by the time Jesus came, Jesus thought it not robbery to be claiming that he's God. He knew his role. He had to come like the Son right now. And that's his role. And he had to pray to the Father. He said, well, if he's the Father, why praying to himself? No, he was not the Father when he was here as the Son. It's the eternal Spirit that's the same. You can't number the Spirit of God. You know, but as a Son of God over his own house, he taught us how to have a relationship with the Father. That's the mystery that's explained in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's right. This very same God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, you know, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, the very God, was manifest in the flesh, justifying the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That was God. And that was Christ. You know, so one of the things that's been mixed in is mixed that all up until, you know, people are confused. So that's there. The other, I've taught on this many times, you know, and that's not my real subject today, but just to show you how the mystery of iniquity works. It's not all iniquity. It's not all darkness. It's, you know, just mixed up a little bit here and there, you know. Now, the one that I really want to talk about is the message of the kingdom, you know, which Jesus began to teach and to send his disciples out to preach. Now, over the years, this has been completely lost, you know, mixed in all kinds of things, you know, until we don't know anymore. And God has to restore it because it has every relevance with what we are talking about, these shadows of the end, of all the things that God is doing and rebuilding the kingdom. You know, we got to do it by restoring the information. I will restore, saith the Lord. The proper truths must be restored. Now, what we find out is, if you look at the lesson that Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there's an exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. What did he say? Well, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, right off the bat, John chapter 3 and verse 3. So Nicodemus answered, you know, how can a man be born again while he's old? Will he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? And Jesus said, well, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me talk about entering and seeing the kingdom of God. The doorway to it is being born of the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus is explaining here. You cannot see it. You cannot enter unless you're born again. Now, the church understood that. The message of being born again. But that's where the message of the church ends. See? The church understood that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom. And the church has been preaching it, you know, and telling you, you got to be born again to enter into the kingdom. And that's good. That's correct. But that's only entering. You know, being born again is the door that gets you into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. But that's where the message of this church stops. And that's where the message of the church fails. You know, it's because that's all we teach is be born again and go to heaven. You know, and I talked about it a little bit yesterday. So something is lost there because Jesus said you will enter. When you enter, then what? So being born again is only the door. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, and verse 9, he said, look, I am, you know, this door, you know, to the sheep and so forth. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. You know, so, and again, in another place, he said, I am the door, you know. He always says, I am the door. You know, so, coming in, you can read it in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. But then what? Go in and out and find pasture. What is that pasture? Well, you know, we've got to talk about it. But, you know, today we know that when we come in, we are saved. But when we are saved, our preparation, according to the message of the church, is for us to go to heaven. You know, so the mystery of iniquity has been working in different dimensions, walking through the kingdoms of this world, and also, unfortunately, walking even in the church, and mix it up a little bit to where the truth of the real message is lost. And finally, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, and he's now outside, Revelation 3:20. Outside, you know, the systems of the church have kicked him out, and he's outside knocking. And people quote Revelation 3:20 when they're preaching to unbelievers. Jesus standing at the door of your heart and knocking. If you let him in, he'll come in, you'll be saved, and then you go to heaven. That was a message to the church, not to unbelievers. John was commanded to write to the churches. So just find that Jesus is actually outside his own church. No, it's not the outside the heart of some unbeliever, as we've been told. These are some of the things that we must pull down, because God told Jeremiah, pull down certain things, pull out, root out, throw down, cast down, destroy, and then build the right stuff. So, you know, this business of Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart. Once you let him in, you know, then you'll be saved. Then you'll go to heaven. Well, there is something lost there. This knowledge also of having dominion over the earth has been lost. It's been lost. We see it in Genesis. We see the psalmist writing about it in Psalm 8. Said, thou hast given him dominion over all the works of your heart. But we don't see him having dominion exactly. You know, and all these messages have been lost. Now, people are trying to get to it through the systems of this world. Now, when Jesus came, he did not try to take over the systems of the world, bringing a parallel yet distinct teaching that will show the people, you know, what he intended from the beginning. And I said the other day that, look, there's a reason why Jesus came in the time of the Roman kingdom rather than Babylonian, Medo-Persia, Grecian, Assyrian, and so on. You know, because the model that those other kingdoms had was not good. I mean, did not even align with the way the kingdom of God should colonize. Those people, when they tried to colonize, they didn't actually colonize. They just came in there, destroyed everything, carried the people away captives. And that's how Daniel ended up in Babylon. That's how, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all these people, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the rest of them. That's how they ended up in captivity. Because those kingdoms would come in there, destroy everything, carry them away captive. Well, you know, God didn't like that model. So Jesus didn't come during that time. Now, when the Roman Empire came, though, their model was a little different. A wicked kingdom, nonetheless, but their model was different. Their model was colonize the place. Don't carry anybody away captive. Install your own kingdom instead and try to make the place look like Rome. You know, so that was their own strategy. And everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, you know, nobody wanted to be a Babylonian citizen when they were carried away into captivity. As a matter of fact, they were there. They say, sing unto us the song of Israel. They say, how shall we sing the songs of God in a foreign land? You know, sing unto us the song of Babylon. How can we sing the song of Israel in Babylon? You know, that's what they were saying, you know. And they couldn't sing it. And they didn't even want to be like Babylon. They didn't want to be like all those places. They wanted to return home and go and rebuild their own places. You know, but when Rome came, Rome changed all of that. Rome come in there, bring their own governor. They don't take anybody away captive. Install their own government. You know, bring protection, citizens' rights and everything. And everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen, you know, and if you became a Roman citizen, you had rights. And, you know, those Roman soldiers that, you know, terrorized everybody, they were careful to not mess with Roman citizens. Now, of course, they may not know who was a Roman citizen at first. But once they found out you were a Roman citizen, they have to back off. You know, the moment that Paul told them, I am a Roman citizen, someone told the guy, be careful now. This man said he's a Roman citizen. You better be careful. So they had to back off. You know, and they come and ask Paul, say, are you indeed a Roman citizen? You know, how in the world did you be? I mean, I've been trying to obtain this thing. And it cost me a great price to obtain it. And that's like naturalization, which they do in the United States and some other places. You come and you become a citizen. But Paul said, no, I was freeborn. I was born as a citizen because Paul's parents probably had naturalized and he was born and then he became a citizen. I was freeborn. And the man said, wow, you were freeborn? Cost me a lot of money to obtain this. So yeah, but I was freeborn, you know. But the plan was, the system was, look, people saw what the kingdom offered and they wanted to be a Roman citizen. This man said it cost me a great price to purchase it. Well, let's think about this. If we do things right, you know, people are supposed to want to be, you know, citizens of the kingdom. You know, but if we don't do it right and we don't demonstrate what the kingdom should be like, then nobody would want to be. I mean, we give them some futuristic stuff that mean nothing. You know, it doesn't really, people can't connect, you know, enough with these messages of go to heaven and stuff, because people can't connect. They are human beings. They can't really connect with heaven. So the goal is not to go to heaven. The goal is to make earth look like heaven. This is the message that was lost. This is what God told Adam. You know, colonize the earth, bring it under subjection, have dominion over it, bring it into alignment. You know, and let the will of God be done. And that's what Jesus taught the disciples. They said, teach us how to pray. He said, well, pray that thy kingdom come. Not that earth should go to heaven, but that heaven should come to earth. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed and taught them to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is already in heaven. Let it be done on the earth. This is what is missing, ladies and gentlemen. The mystery of iniquity has covered it. And the kingdoms of this world that came in doing their own thing, you know, people got carried away. They wanted to be part of those kingdoms. Those kingdoms were not the kingdoms that we should be a part of. Jesus told the people many times, I am from above and you are from beneath. I'm not from this world. In fact, he told his disciples, no, don't think that you are from this world. You are not of this world. And when he was praying in John chapter 17, before he left, he poured out his heart in that prayer. Powerful, powerful prayer. And he began to tell the Father, he said, look, these ones that you have given me, you know, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And then what did Jesus say to the Father that he should do? He said, look, you know, I pray. You know, he said, I have given them thy word, John 17 and 14. The world has hated them because they are not of this world. See, this is the way that Jesus understood things. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. You are in the world, but not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them while they are here from the evil. There's something else too that they need to do while they're here. If they are not to be taken out of the world, if they are to be kept from the evil, then what should they be doing? They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. He's telling the Father, you know, several things here. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them who shall believe on me through their word, which means down through the ages. I prayed for all of us. And at the end, he said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Ha! Glory to God. You know, so, but what was the intention that was in the mind of Christ? Now, Christ was the advocate, and he was the absolute ambassador. He was, you know, consumed with the things of the kingdom. He said, the zeal of the house of the Lord has eaten him up. And he always said, his son can do nothing except that which the Father... I mean, he was always about the Father's business. The absolute, you know, ambassador. He was very resolute also in the things of God. But what was it that was in his mind? Don't take them from the world. Now, this is contrary. The message of the kingdom of God, you might call it the kingdom of heaven, really, is, you know, don't take them out from the world. Don't carry them away like Babylon carried them away captive. All these people carry them away captive. No, don't take them out of the world. If it was God's intention for us to, if all that God intended for us was just to go to heaven after we are saved, then Jesus would not have prayed like this. You know, so, but the mystery of iniquity coming in there, mix a little truth, mix a little lie, mix it all up together until the whole thing is like leaven has now mixed up the whole thing. And now, when people come into the kingdom, forgetting that being born again is only how you enter the kingdom. That's it. That's just an entrance. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we're told that if you do all these things, you know, that, you know, like adding to your faith, you know, add to your faith, he said, all these things, virtue, add to virtue, knowledge, add to knowledge, temperance, add to temperance, patience, add to patience, godliness, add to bodily godliness, brotherly kindness, add that charity, and all these things. If these things be in you and abound, you know, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and is forgotten that he was purged. You know, he said, but give diligence rather to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of these things to get you an entrance in there. And then when you get in there, then what? You know, so this has been lost. You know, it's been lost. Now when people give their lives to Christ because of, you know, the way that they were taught, they're not instructed, you know, to understand the mandate of bringing in everlasting righteousness, of colonizing the place, you know, and making the place look like heaven. Thy kingdom come to earth. Thy will that is done in heaven be done also in the earth. This is the purpose. This is the prayer. But we've lost that. And because we've lost that, we're just, you know, killing time. We're just waiting around, you know, until we can go to heaven. Either we die and go to heaven, or maybe Jesus comes and then we are raptured. But in the meantime, you know, we're just faced with bills and all these other things. I mean, it's just like people are in the wilderness going around in circles, and all they are getting is manna just to keep them alive in the wilderness. And they have completely forgotten about, you know, the promised land. You know, there's no purpose. You know, so the purpose of the church today, you know, has been lost. The mandate of the kingdom has been lost. We just sit around trying to go to heaven. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is all changing. We are no longer going to just sit around trying to go to heaven. We're actually going to make heaven come to the earth. This was the plan all along. That's right. Make the earth look like heaven. That's it. You know, and God told Job, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? Do you? Job 38, 33. Can you make these ordinances of heaven bring their dominion to bear upon the earth? Can you do it? Well, yeah. There are ordinances of heaven, and their goal is to bring influence upon the earth. The goal of heaven, the target of heaven, is the earth. To make the earth look like heaven, not the other way around. You know, heaven will never look like the earth. You know, and so if we're going to heaven, you know, God really needs us here. And at the end of the day, even after he creates a new heaven and a new earth and all these things, the new Jerusalem, this city that is 1,500 miles long, wide, and everything, is coming down from heaven to the earth. That's it. You know, it's all about God expanding his kingdom, the influence of his kingdom on the earth through the church. The church should be the agents of this change to bring this about. But if we don't understand it, we just be, you know, marking time, waiting to die or waiting to go to heaven. Just like Adam, once they got kicked out of the garden, rather than repenting, that I'm getting a hold of the Lord, and so on and so forth. They didn't even repent, even when the Lord challenged them. Have you done this thing I told you not to do? They didn't repent. They just, someone blamed this one, someone blamed that one. Nobody repented of anything. And they got kicked out because they wouldn't even repent. So finally, you know, they're out. And they keep on remembering. Adam kept remembering. The Lord said, in the day that you do this thing, you will die. So there was a sentence of death upon them. It's like, well, any day now, we're going to die. But the Lord said, we will die in that day. Well, they already died. Because, you know, when God said something, it's exactly the way it is. Died means you got kicked out of his presence. You died already. But then again, 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. So none of them got to live through 1,000 years. Because God said, you will die in that day. And they did die in that day. Because nobody lived to 1,000 years. The longest of them, 969 years. Methuselah, but nobody got to 1,000 years. They died. And finally, the glory of God withered down, withered down, withered down, withered down. Now they can't even live 120 years. Hardly. You know, but they were waiting around to die. So what do we do now? Enoch asked. Did you go to the Lord? Did you ask for forgiveness? I mean, you just walked out again. We didn't even walk out. He kicked us out. And you look at it, he put the cherubims there. We can't even go back. You mean you had all that power. You could talk to animals. You could do all these things. And yet you just gave that up without a fight. Well, you can't fight the Lord. You know, we disobeyed. But did you repent? Well, son, it's over. He kicked us out. All we can do now is waiting to die. Well, he said, but you are not dead yet. Well, but we are waiting to die. Because he said we will die. Enoch in his mind said, well, we'll see about that. Praise the Lord. There was one person that said, out of all those generations, out of everybody, 6 generations before him, they heard the same stories. None of them did not, not a single one of them engaged in his spirit. They couldn't figure it out. But this Enoch, because God would always have a remnant. This Enoch, he would figure it out. We're not just going to sit around to die. We got to seek the Lord. There is something we must do. Well, I don't know, but you can't get back in there. Well, whether I get in there or not, if I don't get in there, what's in there is coming out to me. Praise God, you know. And he's going to figure out how to walk with God and have that glory again. And he did figure it out. And it was changed, you know, from glory to glory, from light to light. But being transformed as he walked with God, one day got completely changed to light and he's gone. Glory to God. Figured it out. Now, are we just going to hang around and figure out how to wait and die or wait and go to heaven? What is it that we must be doing? Well, this is the message of the kingdom that must now be brought. The message of the kingdom, there is a marshalling of forces. That heaven raising up, you know, that we must go. Just like the disciples, go and preach and say the kingdom of God is at hand. People need to do a 180, repent, you know, kingdom of God is at hand. But when you come into the kingdom, there's a whole lot more that you yourself need to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. But what do we do today? Well, today we're just talking about, you know, prosperity, looking for money to pay this and that, looking how we can do better in the things of the world, which is already condemned. The kingdoms of this world, because the mystery of iniquity have been walking in them, you know, and they don't have the light of life in them, they are condemned and doomed. Daniel chapter 2, I spoke about that yesterday, reveals that the end of these kingdoms is destruction. You know, the stone cut out with our hands will destroy that mountain. I mean, that image. That's it. You know, and the kingdoms of this world will eventually become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11 and 15. You know, so what has been lost in translation is the fact that these kingdoms that we see now, they're actually doomed. People don't know that these kingdoms of this world are doomed. So while we are trying to be like the world, God said, no, you should be making the world be like heaven. Now, for all believers, for any one of you that's in here that are trying to be like the world, look like the world, dress like the world, do all the things like the world, you are partaking with the mystery of iniquity. You better repent. You are not to be like the world. If any man love the world, 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are therein, because the world is doomed for destruction. And it's the mystery of iniquity that is in there. If any man love the world, trying to be like the world, you want to look like the world, you want to dress like the world, you want to act like the world, you want to talk like Hollywood, you want to do all of these things and so forth. These things are doomed for destruction. And the wrath of God is upon them. And that time is coming when the iniquities are come to the full. You know, don't be like the world. If you love the world, according to 1 John 2 and 15, if you love the systems of this world, then the love of the Father is not in you. It's that simple. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, but it is of the world, and the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But if you do the will of the Father, you abide forever. What is the will of the Father? What exactly is it? Why? What was Jesus talking about? Go and preach and establish the kingdom and say the kingdom of God is hand. Show the people what the kingdom of God looks like. How do you do it? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Do all of these things. Show them what the kingdom looks like so that they can come and want to be like the kingdom. So, well, in this kingdom, we cast out devils. In this kingdom, we heal the sick. In this kingdom, you know, we cleanse lepers. We can raise the dead even. Say, wow. Really? Yeah. Come and see. Praise God. And I often said, I said, look, you know, the fame of the kingdom is in their reputation. The name of the Lord is his reputation, because his name is over his kingdom. Say, the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's his reputation. So it is incumbent upon the Lord to make his citizens look good and to make the kingdom look good. And if the kingdom doesn't look good, the citizens don't look good, nobody's going to want to be like them. Hallelujah. This is what we got to understand. So whatever we are doing is not for us. You know, if I want to be successful, it's not for me to be successful. It is for the kingdom. When I have great success, people are going to want to be. You know, in the time of Daniel, when he stood his ground, he was in the system, but he wasn't part of the system. He got promoted and different things, but he, you know, had his own way of life and he would not succumb. And at the end, he influenced that kingdom, not because he joined their politics or joined their magicians and soothsayers. All his ways were different from their ways. He did not eat their food, did not do their drink, did not party with them. Therefore, they hated him and they plotted against him, you know, and so forth. But he came out on top. You know, they plotted to throw him into the lion's den. He came out on top. And at the end, the king said, look, I make a decree in all places of my dominion. If anyone should say anything against the God of Daniel, let them, their houses be made a dunghill. Let them be cast into lion's dens and so forth. Well, the God of Daniel, didn't even say the God of heaven. You know, so that is how Daniel made influence. Daniel brought the influence to bear upon that region. And people now begin to recognize and they want to be like Daniel. Because my goodness, even the king made the decree, you know, and so on and so forth. So more will be said about that. But when we are here right now, where we are right now is a lot more than, you know, let me pay my bills. Let me do this. Yeah, you will pay your bills. Yes, God will make a distinction, a separation. The Lord told them when they're coming out of Egypt, he told Pharaoh, you will see how that I make a division between my people and Egypt. How that I put a separation and a distinction between them and you. For my own name's sake. And when every time people figure it out, incredible things happened. When Hezekiah figured out how to make that prayer, you know, when all kinds of things come up against him, Sennacherib came up against him, told him all these things. You know, I've come here to make you drink your own piss. You know, and you think that the God of Hezekiah is going to save you? Has any of the gods of the nations saved them? We cast them into the fire. We burnt them all. And then Hezekiah, when he prayed, he went to the Lord and said, Lord, of a truth, they have cast all those gods into the fires, the God of those nations, because they were no gods, but with the work of men's hands. But you are the God that sitteth between the cherubim, sir. You are the very God. Now, save us from the hand of this man. Why? What did Hezekiah say? Save us from the hand of this man so that our wives will not become widows, so that our children will not become fatherless, so that our cities will not be destroyed, so that our posterity will not be wiped away. Was that his prayer? Of course not. What was his prayer? Save us, O God, from his hand, so that all the nations may know that thou art that God, that very God. Now that's kingdom minded. Whatever you are asking from God, the great deliverance, the great success, the hidden riches of secret places, the treasures of darkness, it's not for your own personal consumption and your own glory. That's to be that the kingdoms of this world may know that thou art the God, the very God. You know, now, very interesting story, which I've told many times. I don't have time to tell it again today, but you can read it all for yourself, how that Hezekiah dealt with this thing. You know, you can read the threat that came up against them in Isaiah chapter 36. You can see also how this man dealt with it in Isaiah chapter 37, and how he prayed, and how he said, you know, the Lord should deliver them so that the Lord may get the glory. Let me just read a portion of that prayer to you. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord in verse 15 of 37 Isaiah and said, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, when you begin to tell God how great he is, begin to glory in his greatness and not yours. You are setting yourself up for victory. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes and see, and hear all the words of this Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God, not to reproach our city, which he has sent not to disgrace us, but against the Lord. Isn't that the same thing that David did when he went up against Goliath? Everybody said, this man has come to defy the armies of Israel. David said, no, this man has come to defy the armies of the living God. You know, once you know how to make it all about God and God getting the glory, which is what it is that we are talking about at this end, all of this is about God, the kingdom and his glory. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thine is the glory. That's what Jesus in the prayer at the end. The glory is thine, the kingdom is thine, and all of this. After that prayer, ended it with that. But that is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So all that we are doing, the mandate is for God to get the glory and for the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Jesus started the prayer with the kingdom. He ended it with the kingdom. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And at the end, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He told it to them. This is what it's all about. And he said, now therefore, O Lord, he said, look, they cast those people. laid waste their nations and their countries and cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, and they were wood and stone. Therefore, they've done this and destroyed them. Now, therefore, verse 20 of Isaiah 37, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand and all the kingdoms of the earth. See, this is the thing. He's facing destruction. They are facing annihilation. They are facing shame and all these things. But he's praying about God getting the glory. Now, that's kingdom-mindedness. Now, so we have said, look, let all the kingdoms of the earth know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. That was the purpose of asking for this great deliverance. He didn't say, save us so that our wives will not become widows. Save us so that our children will not be fatherless. Save us so that our city will not be destroyed. Didn't say any of that. Save us so that the people will know that you are the God. That's right. Now, when we get into the phase and understand things like that, when we're talking about transfer of wealth, we cannot get it until we understand this. You know, if you don't understand this, you're not getting it. And in fact, God's not getting it into the hands of anybody, you know, hardly, that they're just thinking of it just for their own power, or their own sakes. It's for the building of the kingdom of God, for his glory. That's why he's going to do it. You know, and when you understand it, you will see that the purpose is at the end of the age that we're in now, in the shadows of the end, the kingdom of God will destroy the mystery of iniquity completely. We annihilate it, we vanquish, destroy it, and the wind will carry it away. So those of you, anybody that's trusting in the kingdoms of this world, think again. Those things will be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out of the mountain with our hands, smashed that image, and broke it and destroyed it. And the wind carried it away. And that stone grew to become a great mountain. And all the earth flowed into it. And listen to what will happen to that great mountain at the end. Isaiah chapter 2. And this same thing is also in Micah chapter 4. He said, in the last days it shall come to pass, Isaiah 2 and 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain. You see, this is it. Why would they want to come? Well, they've seen some power. They've seen some demonstration. They've seen some goodness. They've seen the people that are in that place. They're looking good. God is doing things. They want to be a part of it. They're going to say, come, let us be a part of this thing. We want to go there. We want to be a part of it. And so forth. You know, and, you know, at that time, the Lord will even cause them to throw away. They'll throw away their swords and their, you know, all these things. You know, they're building destruction, weapons of destruction. They'll throw it away. The King of Peace, he's here now. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. This same prophecy in Isaiah 2. Is repeated in Micah chapter 4, point blank, word for word, almost. You know, so, and the Lord doubled it unto us even twice, because that's what will happen at the end of the age. Here's what he says. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And then nations shall come and say, come, let us go, you know, into the mountain of the Lord, in the house of the God of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways. Well, because we have demonstrated these things, that's why they will come and want to be a part of it. So we should not be in hiding. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We cannot be in hiding, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I will go more into detail later tomorrow and in the following days to explain how exactly we will do it. But let me tell you a quick story to round up, just before we make a little likeness and round up. Take just about a minute. I heard this story, and it was a true story. I heard there was a rich man. This was actually in Nigeria. It's the country where I came from. There was a very rich man who did not know the Lord. And one day the Lord visited him, and he had an encounter with God. So he wanted to know more about God. You know, very rich man. Cars, houses, estates, everything. So when he wanted to know more about God, he went to seek out some churches. And the first church he went, this is a true story. First church he went, he got there, found them, they were talking about prosperity and stuff. Everybody was just focused on how to get wealth and things like that. And he left the place. Went to another one. Same thing. He left the place. He went all over the place. He left. So finally, some of them went to seek him out. You know, they sought him out. And I heard this story from somebody who was a friend to one of the people that went to seek him out. They finally went to seek him out. And they said, we have brother such and such. We don't see you coming to church anymore, and so on. What's going on? So he says to them, he said, look around. See all my cars in my compound. See all the estates that I have. See all of these things. I got all of these things before I came to the church. I was looking for more. But when I came to the church, all you are trying to teach me is how to get these things, which I already got. You know, I said, I didn't get these things from the church. I got all this and see all my cars outside. How many of them can I ride? I got all these cars. I got all these things. I want something. I want the kingdom. But you guys are telling me about these things that mean nothing, which I already have. I got them before I came to the church. You guys have nothing to offer me. You know, true story, ladies and gentlemen. You know, so, you know, the church better need to wake up and know what they are preaching. Even those that want to preach on prosperity, even those that want to preach, you know, the church getting wealthy, transfer away, they don't even know and understand what the purpose is for. And it's not going to appeal to anybody who's already made it, you know, and so on. Now, last but not the least, let me tell you this. Since Jesus said to Nicodemus that, you know, you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you are born again. Well, anything that you can attain without being born again, like this man, he attained all this wealth. He didn't know the Lord. It was after he, you know, had a personal encounter in his room one day and he wanted to seek more to the Lord. But the people that should have taught him was telling him rubbish, you know, and he was disappointed, you know. But anything you can get without being born again, it doesn't even constitute the kingdom. You can get these riches. This man got it. He wasn't born again. You can get all these things, you know, without being born again. Jesus said, look, you cannot enter the kingdom until you are born again. So those things you got without being born again are not necessarily kingdom. You just out there and anybody can get it. Now, when you come into the kingdom, though, the true riches, which starts with being clothed with the glory of God in your mind, the Holy Spirit, you know, the renewing of our minds. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit begin to walk on you, renew your mind, you know, and then you don't think like that anymore. Ha! Glory to God. But you can't get the renewal of your mind outside the kingdom. You can get cars outside the kingdom. That's not kingdom. Anything you can get without being born again is not kingdom. But Jesus said, you know, until you're born again, you're not in the kingdom. So if you got those things and you're not born again, then it's not the kingdom. That's a simple argument. But when you come into the kingdom, there are some things that you cannot get except you are in the kingdom. See, no unbeliever can pray this prayer that says that the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened, that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is couched in the glory of God, that I might know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, and the riches of Christ and in the love of God. No unbeliever can pray that prayer. They can't do it. It takes the Holy Ghost to do that. But unbeliever will say, Father, help me, or God, help me, and this and this. All unbelievers, when they have trouble, they will call unto the Lord, help me, save my child, save my deed, save my business, save this deed. They can pray those prayers. But they cannot pray that thy kingdom come, and that will be done on earth. They can't pray that prayer. So if your prayer is still the same as the prayers of unbelievers, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, thank you, you are not yet understanding the kingdom. Let me leave this like that, and I will develop this concept later on. Father, I pray for those that have heard this lesson today, a long lesson again already, but I pray that these words will not fall on idle ears or stony hearts, that you begin to speak to us, that we begin to come to you and say, Lord, what mean all these things that I'm hearing? You know, and the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you. Hallelujah. He said the Holy Spirit will teach you all truth. Bring it to all truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, as agents of change and agents of the kingdom, we pray that we will have the true understanding that we come against the mystery of iniquity, mixed truth and misinformations and different things that we must cast down, throw out, pull out, and destroy. And after we have leveled all those things, we'll build and we'll plant even the kingdom in the hearts of men. Lord, I pray that you help us and give us this understanding. And you raise men and women to understand these truths and to stand bold in their times. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.